We're going to go back and look at the verse 1 and 2 because really, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12 really encompasses the entire chapter of how to live and how Paul is wanting to admonish us to live a Christian life. Actually, it goes on into 13. But he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Revised Standard says in a little bit different language, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So verse 2 is what we want to key into this morning as we see that Paul is making the case for living the Christian life in a lot of different ways. And he's going to lay it out for us. We talked last week some about the roadmap to eternal life, basically, is the whole Bible. But this particular book has so many gems in it for us to live by and to grasp and to hold on to and try to make those things that Paul talks about. He says then in verse 4, again, this is not the only time that Paul talks about this, but for as in one body we have many members and all the members do not have the same function. So though many are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. So he's talking about the body of Christ having many members. We're the members of the body of Christ. The church is. But in the setting of the church, we're also that. We should function together as a whole, but yet there's many, many jobs, many things that each of us can do. Each member performs a different work and fills a different office from the others. So the church then is composed of many members, but it constitutes the spiritual body of Christ. In this, each member has its appropriate office and work to do. That's each of us, all of us. And by virtue of being members of one body, we're members one of another, each depending on one another. And that's the key. We should depend on one another. Many years ago, we've been here 35 years. It's probably been 33 years ago. We were in charge of Vacation Bible School a long time ago, when we were young and could still do that kind of thing. But we had asked a gentleman to be more or less our timekeeper, to keep us on time, to ring the bell. And he took that as an insult. He got very angry about it. He said, why is you asking me to do something so silly like that? But again, I use that example to tell you every member has a function. If someone is not keeping us on time, like this morning, if we talk till 15 after 10, then we'd be into the service. So someone has to be. It's an important job. Everything in the church is an important job. If you bring a dish to a fellowship, you're serving. If you take a dish to someone who's sick, if you take something, you're serving. You're serving the body of Christ. If you help in a classroom, if you lead the closing prayer, you don't have to be the preacher. You don't have to be the song leader. As we talked last week, every part of the body works together for the good of the body of Christ. So that's what's important in it. Everything is important. Verse 7 and 8, he goes on to say, and I'm reading again, I've taken my notes from the Revised Standard, in service and our serving. So let's look at verse 7. In ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And let me stop right there and let me pick up or ministering. Let's look at what Revised Standard has to say on that one. if I can find my place. If service in our serving, so in this, what the commentators think this means in serving and being in service in a ministry is being a deacon. That's the work of a deacon. So they're serving. Everybody in the congregation serves. There's no one that's this upper hierarchy in a lofty place. We all are what? Servants. Everyone in the congregation is a servant, no matter what your job may be, your office may be. And Paul will go on and talk about not being haughty in just a few minutes as we review that and talk about that. But a deacon is a servant. A minister is a servant. A preacher is a servant. An elder is a servant. A Bible school teacher is a servant. Everyone is a servant, no matter what you do. If you do something for the kingdom, then you're a servant for the kingdom. You're a servant for Christ. So then he says in verse 7, if, and the print's so small in this one, that's why I usually don't use this Bible. If he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, who in the New Testament was called an exhorter? Barnabas. He was the son of encouragement. That's what that name means. He was an exhorter. If you encourage other people, if you're encouraging someone in the church, you're exhorting and helping and building them up. That's what this means. And there's nobody here that can't do that. We can all do that. And all should be doing that. He who contributes in liberality. But what did Jesus say? But in amenity, if you would. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Jesus said not to do it for people to see, to make a big production out of something you're doing. We know of situations where large amounts of money are given, but we don't get up and announce it from the pulpit. Wonderful people who are giving liberally. And you give of your means. Whatever your means are, you may be given liberally as best you can for what your income level is. And that's fine. But doing it in secret, doing it in anonymity, where you're not showing for man. We don't need our glory from men, do we? If we do, we've got a reward. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Verse 9. Let me see, I may have skipped that. Verse 9, he says, let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Here we get into the precepts of verse 2, more so than just the service in the church. We get into daily living. We get into the tough stuff, if you will. These are the hard ones, that if we can do each of these things, we've got to attempt to do these every day. But sometimes we fall to the wayside, don't we? We fall, we fail. So he says, be sincere and without pretense or hypocrisy. I know you've experienced this yourself. You see someone and they're just so syrupy, if you will. Not necessarily in the church, anywhere. But do you think they're sincere? Oh, hey, it's so good to see you. You know, and are they being sincere? And that's what this is talking about. Be sincere, not without hypocrisy. You know, and it's kind of for all of us as we come in and we greet each other, it's kind of a shame that, how are you today? Oh, I'm great. And sometimes we're not really great, are we? And we probably need to be more forthcoming and not always say that everything's good, everything's great. Because it's not. Life is not. But we're blessed nonetheless. Then shrinking away from every evil deed, as if it was a deadly poison. So you're going to run from evil, basically, is what the verse is saying. Be good. Exhort, run from what is evil. The King James said, or New King James said, let love be without hypocrisy. abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So man cannot live and honor, love and honor the good from the heart without detesting evil. So if you're agreeing with evil, if you're letting evil just sort of exist in your life and you don't speak up and say, hey, that's wrong, then you can't be both. You can't straddle the fence on this one. What is good is what we're commanded to do, what is good, and abhor what is evil. Shrink away from what is evil. You've got to come to hate it. You've got to come to hate evil. Follow that which is good for what? It's the health of the soul. If we do what's good and we do it daily in our prayers and in our Bible study and in our daily living, then we're doing what's good for our soul, the health of your soul, if you will. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. The Revised Standard says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another with showing honor. Christians must cultivate the feeling of kindly affectionate one to another in the true spirit of what it means. Let love of the brethren continue. Hebrews 13:1 says, seeing you have purified your souls in the obedience to the truth and to unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. 1 Peter 1:22, he said, By this you shall know, all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus said that in what? John 13:35. So over the years, and I know you've probably experienced this as well, we have seen things happen in the church, little fights, little silly stuff that breaks church, that splits churches. So if we're following what the Lord said, would that happen? Should it ever happen? No, it shouldn't. Because Jesus said, if people are going to see us as his children, as his disciples, how are we being seen? How are we being seen? And over the years, I thank goodness for how University Church has been over the years, our 35 years here. There's just a peace and a tranquility here that I've never seen exist in many places. And we're so blessed. That's not always the case. And if you've been in other congregations over the years, I've seen some terrible things and some silly things. People split up over silly, silly things, not things that are necessarily scriptural, but just silliness. One time we had somebody threaten to leave. We'd build a new building, and they threatened to leave over the length of the lights in the fellowship hall. Hanging lights. Now, have you ever heard of anything? It's more silly. They threatened to leave. They were going to go to another congregation if those lights weren't put to where they thought they should be. That's immaturity in Christ. That is not Christ-like. Anything like that is not Christ-like. And we see those things over the years and we think, what? Heavens, what is going on? Why is that happening? And what does it do to the church? It weakens the body of Christ. When that happens, it weakens the body of Christ. It weakens the influence of Christians in the community because they see it. When we were in a city in Tennessee, many, many years, it's been over 40 years ago, one of the elders, and I've probably told this before, one of the elders and the minister just absolutely could not get along. So the other remaining elders asked these two to try to settle it. And when they didn't and wouldn't, the one elder resigned and they fired the preacher. And it made the newspaper. Do you think that helped the effect of Jesus in the city that we lived in at that time? Of course not. And that's what, if it destroys the effect of what Christ is wanting us to do, then we're wrong. They're wrong. Whoever this happens to, it's just wrong. So in verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In the Revised, it says, never flag in zeal. Sort of a different way of putting it. Be aglow with the Spirit, serve the Lord. Just really no explanation needed. And that's just really simple. Do it with zeal. Do it with zeal. I had a friend I grew up with who used to say, you need to be on fire for the Lord. If that's really true. You can't be, what did the letter to the churches in Asia say to the Laodiceans? You were lukewarm. I spew you out of my mouth. I would never want University Church to be considered like that. Were you either hot or cold, but because you were lukewarm, I spewed you out of my mouth. That's a terrible indictment on a church. And we would never want to be that way. In all business, the Christian should be diligent in performing it well and quickly. Excuse me. Slothfulness, laziness, and idleness are condemned in what? Both the Old and the New Testament. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So there's no place for slothfulness and laziness. And that's basically what the rejoices of the word is, or the verse is saying. Verse 12, rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. To the Christian, different from all the people of the world, we hope, it certainly should be, that we have a high and exalted hope of what? Eternal glory with God. That the world doesn't even think about and doesn't want to think about. They don't have any desire to think about anything other than this present time. But we should have that thought in mind always, that we have that hope of eternal life. So it should transcend the importance of all earthly trials and tribulations and troubles, disappointments. We're all going to have those. That in our darkest hour, we can find room to rejoice. That's hard, isn't it? When things are happening and you're just heartbroken, your heart is broken because of something that's happened either to you and your family, to your extended family, maybe somebody as close as a husband or wife. But you've said that we're told to rejoice in tribulations and trials. Why are we to rejoice? If all we think about is this current world, we can't rejoice, can we? But if we think of what's there to come for us, as faithful Christians, children of God, then we can still rejoice. Patient in tribulations. Count all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. James 1, verse 2 and 3. You know, the book of James is just so down to earth and so very straightforward and easy to understand. And I know I remember when Brother Billy taught the class on James several years ago. But James is such an easy, easy book. And Paul is telling us right here basically the same thing. Just rejoice. Rejoice in your hope. And to be patient, tribulations. Is it going to pass? It's eventually going to pass, isn't it? And then the last part, and we don't want to forget this part. And in prayer, I deserve therefore that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. 1 Timothy 2 and 8. When you're at your very end, you feel like that you can't go any further. You can go further, can't you? You can drop down on your knees and pray. You can always go to Jesus said, I'll never forsake you. Or never leave you. No matter where we go and what we do, Jesus is going to be there with us, isn't he? He's always going to be there with us. He's not going to ever desert us. And that's the comfort we should get. Verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And in the Revised Standard, it said, contribute to the needs of the saint, practice hospitality. Christians must be ready to render assistance to any needy brother. We're God's stewards. We are God's stewards. God has put us in charge to manage things here on earth for Him and the blessings that we have. So if we don't use these blessings, then we're not doing what God has asked us. And then it'll be turned into a curse for us instead of a blessing. So University Church overall has always been such a generous congregation of people. And you're to be commended for that. I don't know how many times that we've put forth a appeal for different things. Just like right now, we've appealed because of the suffering that people are seeing in the Carolinas and North Carolina, especially in the western part of the state, and other places as well that we're helping. And if you don't know, there's boots on the ground almost immediately from the disaster relief out of Nashville. It's just unbelievable how quick they can get out and serve the community. Back about a month or so, right after it first happened, they had a truck that was, they had several trucks all over Florida, Georgia, eastern Tennessee, and western North Carolina. And the one in Elizabethton, Tennessee, Christians, brethren were there handing out supplies, and it was 2 hours. An entire semi was given out in 2 hours in the name of Jesus. Remember that. That's what's important. We're serving the Lord, and so we're doing this in the name of the Lord. And those people who may not know anything about church, about Christians, they can see it then. They can see the love of Christ at that time. And then we need to remember to be hospitable. It's because it says to be careful to entertain strangers, for some in doing have unawares entertained angels. Hebrews 13:2. That verse is that's a stopper, isn't it? That'll make you stop and think that when you are serving, you may in some way be serving an angel and not aware of it. That's something to really think about, isn't it? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. The Spirit of Christ is to return good for evil. And from His days on the earth, He lived that. He lived that. Love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's the words of Jesus. What did He do? Even on the cross, He asked for those who were doing these terrible deeds to Him to be forgiven. So He lived it. He lived it. And it's difficult. This verse is difficult when we live in the world, and we do have to live in the world, and people do something just terrible to you. But it says, bless those who persecute you. It doesn't say bless those who are good to you, because the ones that are good to you, it's easy to bless them, and of course it is. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We should always rejoice in the well-being and the good happiness of others. Sometimes we envy those who succeed and prosper, and we despise those who fall or fail or in want. Sometimes we sympathize with the needy, but envy the prosperous. So if we're doing that, all of that is wrong. If you're not happy for your brother because he's having a good, blessings are coming his way, then you're wrong. And we don't despise those who are needy. That's the worst possible thing we could do. But if we're envious, if we're coveting something else a brother has that we want, and we're certainly wrong, because it said rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. But then weep with those who weep. Verse 16, live in harmony. But it says in the King James, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. But the Revised said, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, never be conceited. Remember the parable, but Jesus went in and he had the meal with the Pharisee, and he talked about sitting in the seats of honor. He talked about that, how important that was to be lowly, to be humble, and us to not, here's the key to this verse too, don't ever look down your nose at someone else because you're just wrong. Said, don't be haughty. You know, the old saying from back years ago is if you had your nose turned up in the air and it rains, you drown. And that's true. We shouldn't be haughty. We shouldn't be pretentious. But we should be humble. And we certainly, if someone is struggling, if someone's of a lesser financial situation than you are, you certainly don't look down on that person. Because if you do, you don't have the love of Christ in you. I don't have the love of Christ in me if I'm doing it. Be of the same kind of spirit to the rich and poor. Condescend to regard with favor and associate with men of low esteem. We don't need to be in an exalted station in life. What did Jesus say? If you're high, you're going to be brought down. But if you're low, what? He'll raise you up. Overconfidence in self leads to presumption, which is offensive to God and man. If you think about it, have you ever been around someone who just is, I call it full of their self. They're just so full of their self. And they want to tell you all about all the great things that are going on and what all they've did. Nobody wants to have a conversation with that kind of person. They're boring. They're haughty. They're presumptuous. That they think we want or whoever wants to hear about all these great things that they've accomplished. Well, they're getting their reward right here, aren't they? They don't need to worry about an award anywhere. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but take sight of what is noble in the sight of all. Again, Jesus Christ, by both examples and precept, taught that none should render evil for evil to his neighbor. If one had wronged you, bear it patiently and return good for evil. Remember what Jesus did. Jesus prayed for his Father to forgive those again who crucified him, considering doing these things in a way should be honorable to all men. When I was thinking about this, funny thing happened to me Tuesday, and I've got to tell you this story. As I was thinking about and had already been studying this chapter and what the precepts were that Paul is trying to get us to understand. You may not know, but I work part-time in a pharmacy out in Pike Road. And one of our regular customers came by, and he was talking, he had a real, medicine was extremely high. And I told him, I said, Mr. M, we'll use his name. I said, we can put that back. You don't have to get it. It was $258 for one prescription. He said, I just can't afford that. I said, I fully understand, but we can put it back. So we begin to talk through the window. And he said, do you go to church? And I certainly do. And I told him where I went. Would you have a wife? And I said, I do. And I said, I have three children. He said, let me give you some. Now, this is not a member of the church. This is a member of a denomination. He gave me four of these coins, this gold coin. On one side, it's got a man's rendering of Jesus. And on the other side, it's got the picture of the Lord's Supper. He said, now what I do, he said, now these have been blessed. They've been, they've been blessed. He didn't use that word, but he said, and he said, every time I get angry and I want to lash out at someone, he said, I put that coin in my hand and I say a little prayer. Well, I thanked him for his kindness. I told him I appreciated that because the worst thing I could do is start telling him that these were not, these have not been blessed. They're not ordained. They're just a piece of metal. That would be the worst thing I could possibly say to the man. So I thanked him for his kindness, and I put him in my pocket. But I said, boy, what a good teaching tool. Listen, folks, we don't need a coin. We don't need a rosary. We don't need a crucifix. We don't need any of that thing to talk to the Lord. But his point was absolutely on time. It was on target. When you get angry and are about to do something evil back to someone, stop and pray. I liked what he had to say about that. Stop and pray. If I'm about to lash out at someone because of some injustice they've done to me, I can always stop and pray and think about myself and what I'm doing. And I thought, what a great point he's made, even though in error, because there's nothing special about anything like this. You can do it. We certainly don't need that. And we of course, don't believe in any of those things. But we can do it at any time. We can do it at any time. We can stop and pray. Do not let evil be done to you lead you to do evil in return. But that's certainly not what we do. We don't do it and want to avenge someone because of something they did to us. Verse 19. Let me see here. 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I never read that verse that I don't think of Brother E.J. Turner. He quoted that verse so many times. And the thing about it is, folks, he lived that. He lived that every day of his life. Live peaceably with all men. It's hard to do. But he did it. He did it. We know he did it. If you were ever around him, it didn't matter where he was, he lived it. I never saw him angry in an elders' meeting. He was so even-keeled and is so full of Christ. We have to strive for that. We've got to do that. We can't do it overnight, but we can do it. We can push to do it, to always work toward that goal, to live peaceably with all men. That's what we're commanded to do. Not easy to do, but we can do it. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Deuteronomy 32 and 35. So it's not our job to get vengeance on someone who has done us wrong. The Lord is going to take care of it, and that's what he said. It's in Holy Writ. But the next verse is very difficult for us to understand. But let's read it and see. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Hard to do, isn't it? If your enemy is suffering or in need, we're supposed to do him a kindness or her a kindness. Relieve their need in any way. But in doing so, when we make him, how are we putting coals of fire on his head? Hopefully, what's going to happen, that if he has or she has a conscience at all, they're going to say, I wronged that person. And look, they're being good to me, and I don't deserve it. So you'll make him or her feel regret, if you will, in his own heart by doing what he has done to you. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In the world we live in, you know, I tell Linda all the time, Romans, it almost could have been written a month ago. We have so much evil in this world and so much to try to overcome. But if we've got to be careful that we don't let evil overcome us, but instead that we overcome evil by good. And the only way to do that is to be in Christ. And to constantly be living the way he wants us to live. We don't have a lot of time left. Is there any thoughts or questions? I want to get a little bit into chapter 13 because of the season we're in. I think it's important. Paul talks about just the way you should live as a Christian. That's what he's talking about here. It's what he's talking about in 12, and it's what he's talking about in 13. Let me read the first few verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, in less than 2 weeks, we've got an election. Most every person in a lot of other countries don't have the privilege we have. and the freedoms we have to go out and vote for whoever we want to. But with that being said, what does the Scripture say? Do you believe the Scripture? Do you believe this is an inspired word of God? God allows whoever is elected to be, he allows that to happen. He allows that. They wouldn't, what did Jesus say to Pilate? You wouldn't have any power except it be for the Lord. You wouldn't have any power over anybody. So it's saying in first verse, we've got to be in subjection. Now, we're not a bunch of hoodlums that are running around here breaking the law. But Paul is saying, you've got to live under a civil government in the right way. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So we are to, and all of us do, I'm sure all everyone within the hearing of my voice are good citizens in this country and try to always obey the law. But there's a reason to have law. There's a reason, and that's what Paul's saying here. There's a reason to have a government. And he goes on to say, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you then want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So if you're doing what you're supposed to do in your country, under your government, then you're not going to have any issues with the governing authorities. But verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who does evil. So what Paul's saying here in verse 4 is, if you do good, you don't have anything to worry about. But if you don't, the governments are set up and God allows it because they are the avenger of him for evil. Very simple. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So not only to worry about someone coming to you if you break the law, but for conscience sake, you want to do the right thing. Christians should do, what did it say? Pray for our leaders. Pray for our leaders. No matter who ends up elected president, it doesn't matter because God is in charge. And we should pray for our leaders, and we, of course, are going to fall under obeying the law and doing what is right. Verse 6, but for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Boy, I hit a sore spot then, didn't I? I said, pay those taxes. Sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? Seems like we're taxed in every direction. But Paul said, pay those taxes. Why? Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. What did Jesus say? He said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Simply put, we pay our taxes, pay our fees, pay the registrations, whatever on your car, whatever it is, pay it. Sometimes it's hard not to grumble, but really pay it without grumbling because the government has to operate and we have to do that in order for them to do so, basically. I don't want to leave until we read the next couple of verses. Owe no one anything but to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. And for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, here we go, it is summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So if we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, all the other things he's saying here are going to take care of themselves. If we're doing what we're doing. And Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Any comments or thoughts before we close out? Yeah, Pam.
Along with this, though, the other scriptures that say, follow your leaders as in the Lord. If they haven't done this, why don't you do something that is against God? Then you don't follow
Right. Excellent point. Let me repeat that since it's not in the hearing of the Pam said, and let me try to paraphrase. We follow our leaders in government as long as it doesn't go against what God has taught us. If that's so, if you remember what Peter and John said to the Sanhedrin, we're going to follow God. And you, no matter what you say to us, we're going to follow God. An excellent point, Pam. That's right. Absolutely. We follow God. And if it goes against God, then certainly we wouldn't do that. I have enjoyed our study together of the book of Romans. This is the last week of it. I certainly appreciate all y'all's good attendance, good comments over the time, and our study together. And I hope you've been enriched. I know I have, by the study of this book. If no other comments, then we'll dismiss at this time. Thank you.